Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us. Turn to Daniel chapter number 6. Back during the summer of 2023, we started walking through the book of Daniel, and it's been a little while over Christmas since we came back here, and I was praying about where to go tonight, and Daniel chapter 6 was just, the Lord said go to Daniel 6, and this morning I thought, now Lord, were you wrong? And he's never wrong. And he's always on time, and he always knows what he wants, and he's never surprised by anything. And I believe we need to look at something in Daniel chapter 6 tonight that goes right along with where we were at this morning, but in a little bit of a different light. In 2023, when we began our look through the book of Daniel, if you were not with us for some of those messages in the first five chapters, we learned that Daniel gives us a tremendous example of how to live right in a world that is wrong. The world is going crazy tonight. As I look around, I see things in the world that just make me, I would say I'm surprised by them, but then you get to a point where I don't think we're surprised anymore. And Daniel lived in a world much like the world that we live in today. It was immoral. He was in a place where he was subject to do things that he never dreamed he would be subjected to possibly do. And we began looking at what it was in Daniel's life that caused him, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be able to live right in a wrong way world. And tonight, we're going to hit the pinnacle of that. As a bit of review for you, you'll remember that in chapter number 1, we saw that Daniel purposed to do right. We saw that to live right in a wrong way world, we must first have biblical convictions that we set that are non-negotiable. Daniel 1:8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And we saw that Daniel's purpose began there in chapter number 1 as he made a decision about some things, some lines that were drawn in the sand, some things that he would not do. And then in chapter number 2, we saw that pressure reveals right. Our Christian character is not made by pressure. Our Christian character is going to be revealed by pressure. And Daniel in chapter number 2 was put under pressure, and we saw that his biblical convictions from chapter number 1 stood up even in the face of great difficulty. And then as we saw this morning in Daniel chapter number 3, we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were persecuted, yet they still did right. And it was Dr. Jerry Vines who said it best. He said they didn't bend, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn. And we saw that that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned a lesson on grace from the fiery furnace. What was the lesson? Well, they learned the lesson that when they got in the fiery furnace, the fourth man was in the fire when they got there. And when they got out, he was still there when they left. It's a lesson on grace. There's always enough of God's grace. It never runs out. We never exhaust it. And every time we need it, there's still an abundant supply. Aren't you thankful for that? And then in chapter number 4, we saw pride. As we looked at the life of Belshazzar, we saw pride, and that's in our own eyes right. Belshazzar thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was the reason for those things that had happened to him, and he didn't realize that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the hand of God. And then in chapter number 5, the last chapter that we looked at back before Christmas, we saw that there is also punishment that comes when we refuse to do right. It's a startling reminder and a startling reality to us that the Lord does bring chastening. The Lord brings discipline. The Lord brings punishment when there is continued refusal to do right. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering in mercy. God is abundant in mercy, but God does have deadlines. And we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's life in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man. And one of the sad realities as you look at Nebuchadnezzar's life is that those same character traits were seen later on in his grandson Belshazzar. And it's a reminder to me as a parent that the things that I struggle with may be the things that my children struggle with. So I better get a grip on them in my life so that I can help the next generation. Nebuchadnezzar didn't make that decision early enough in his life, and he passed it on to his children. And we saw that there was punishment when we refuse to do right. And Belshazzar erroneously believed that he could live how he wanted to live for as long as he wanted to live without any repercussion. But Galatians 6:7 reminds us that we reap what we sow. And then that brings us to chapter number 6, which I mentioned is the pinnacle of the book, I believe, of Daniel's personal life. Now remember, the book of Daniel is in two parts. The first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel are personal in nature, while the last 6 chapters of Daniel are prophetic in nature. This concludes the personal, autobiographical portion of the book. And in chapter number 6, we see what the final thing is that shows us how we're going to live right in a wrong way world. And what is it? Well, it shows us the power behind the man Daniel. If we're going to do right in a wrong way world, we're going to need the power to stay right. And what is it? Well, Daniel chapter number 6 gives it to us. It is the power of prayer. If you'll look with me at Daniel chapter number 6, we read most of it this morning. We'll just begin in verse number 10 tonight for sake of time. But we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," if you were here this morning, of course, you remember the first 9 verses, what had happened. Daniel is accused because he was found faithful. And we learned this morning that when we commit to do right, sometimes we're going to stand out. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 says, "When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' And the king answered and said, 'The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you sign, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, who you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke to Daniel, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for the account of Daniel and, Lord, what we learned from him. And I pray you'd fill me with your power tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Daniel chapter number 6, as we have mentioned already, there are many sermons that could be preached. We heard one this morning. If I was to give you an outline of Daniel 6, it might go something like this. Verses 1 through 5, we learn about the testimony of Daniel. The book of Daniel tells us in chapter 1 about Daniel's intellect. We read then in chapter 1 verse 8 about his intensity. We read then about his impressive physical appearance. We read in chapter 2 about his insight in interpreting dreams. But here in chapter number 6, we read about Daniel's most impressive characteristic of all. It was his integrity. Daniel's character and integrity distinguished him from everyone else in governmental leadership. If we were just going to outline the chapter, I would tell you that chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, is about the testimony of Daniel. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, is about the trying of Daniel. Daniel was put on trial, a mock trial, for what he did. The trying was there to see, would Daniel do what he had determined was right to do? And of course, we know that he did. And we saw the tenacity of Daniel in verses 10 and 11. Daniel didn't let a governmental threat keep him from doing what was right. In verses 12 through 18, we saw the trial. We had already seen the trying. Now we see the trial. He's really going to be put in the lines then. Will he do what's right? And he did. And in verses 19 through 28, I would tell you that I see the trust of Daniel. Daniel trusted in the Lord to bring him through. It's a beautiful chapter to read. It's one of those chapters that you learn about in beginners' Sunday school classes and in elementary chapel. There's always in my mind a picture, a flannel graph of Daniel on his knees doing this, and there's lions behind him. I learned that in the beginner Sunday school class in the old building over there. That picture's still in my mind. Chapter 6 is all about the life of Daniel, but I believe the main, there's so many things we could look at, but I believe the main point of the whole life of Daniel and why Daniel was able to do what he did is found in chapter 6, in verse number 10, and I believe it is all about the prayer life of Daniel. As we look at a year where our word is commit or commitment, the Lord has drawn my heart to think about my commitment to the most important thing it can be, and that is my prayer life. If any believer is honest, and I would hope you could be honest with yourself. Wednesday night, I told the kids, I said, we're not going to raise our hands. Then I asked them a question. We all put our hands up, and it was like, what are we doing? I wouldn't ask you to put your hand up, but if you were honest with yourself, would you say probably the area of my life that needs the most work spiritually is the work of prayer? I think if we're all honest, we probably would say that. Between that and maybe one-on-one evangelism, I think those two areas probably need the most work. But I'm going to tell you, the other will happen if we commit ourselves to prayer. But we don't commit to it. We won't commit to it for a variety of reasons. One is we just don't spend the time doing it. But we're going to see what Daniel did. And I believe as I look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, the reason Daniel could face the lions then was not because of anything other than his consistent prayer life. The reason Daniel purposed in chapter 1 to do right was because of his consistent prayer life. We see it on display in chapter 2 as he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream against threat of death. We see his prayer life on display. We see it over and over and over again. If we're going to live right in a wrong way world, we're going to have a prayer life that matters. We're going to have a prayer life that's consistent. So what do we see about the prayer life of Daniel? Well, there's several things that I want to unpack tonight. I want to remind you of this as we begin this look tonight, and I won't keep you long. But I've been reading a book by Dr. Michael Catt called The Power of Persistence. Dr. Catt has written several books on the subject of prayer, and I've been unpacking one of those books. And in that book, Michael Catt says this, and this has been at the forefront of my mind now for weeks. He said, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. When we work, but when we pray, God works. And then E.M. Bounds said this. He said, prayer honors God and acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, and secures his aid. Now, when I think about those two great men of God who have such tremendous things to say about prayer, I put it together and I came to this conclusion. The conclusion is this: God works for those who pray. But more than that, God works in those who pray. Think about that for a minute. God works for. The four of Daniel 6 was the lion's den, the lion's den moment. God worked for Daniel. He shut the lion's mouths. But before God shut the lion's mouths, God had already worked in Daniel. And if God's going to do something great in me or through me, God first has to do something in me. How does it happen? Here it is, real quick. I'm going to give it to you in six things. Number one, we mentioned it briefly this morning, but we first of all see the persistence in Daniel's prayer. Now, I want you to look at verse number 10. It says here, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his room, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." But it's the last phrase of the verse that caught my attention. "As was his custom since early days." The first thing we notice is that Daniel here knelt and prayed three times a day, every day. But that did not start when the decree was signed. Daniel had already decided that he was going to spend time in prayer with the Lord every day. I was reading several years ago Dr. Jerry Vine's autobiography. Dr. Vine's Brother Don and I were talking about Dr. Vines one day this week. He had texted me some quotes from Dr. Vines. In his autobiography, Dr. Vines tells a great story. He said that back in the 50s, he had gotten saved at a little church in West Georgia and decided that he was called to the ministry, and he came to Mercer University in Macon, Georgia to study for the ministry. He said, "I went to Mercer because Mercer was the only place I knew." And he said, "A preacher told me, well, that's a Christian college, go." He said, "I got down there and found out. I walked in the first day and a professor held up a Bible and said, there's nothing true in here. It's all lies." And he said, it just went downhill from there. And he said, "Me and some guys were in the same boat. We were struggling every single day as we went to class, and we were trying to get a degree, but everything that was being spewed out of the professor's mouths were lies." And then he said, "We found out there were some good old Holy Roller Southern Baptist preachers down in middle Georgia who were preaching revivals." And he said, "We started going to those revivals." He said, "They were shouting it down every night." And he said, "One of those preachers preached one night on prayer." And he said, "We went back to Mercer and we decided that as a group of guys in our dormitory, we were going to get up every morning and we were going to go to the flagpole and we were going to pray for an hour." He said, "We got up that morning, the first morning," he said, "we went to the flagpole at Mercer University. We got down on our knees and we prayed heaven sweet and hell hot." He said, "We prayed for every person we knew. We prayed for everything we knew. We prayed for every church we knew. We prayed for every pastor we knew, every sick person we knew." He said, "We confessed every sin we had ever committed." And he said, "We looked down at our watch and we'd been praying less than 10 minutes. And he said, "The night before, we had committed to pray an hour a day." And in his autobiography, Dr. Vine said, "It was that day that I learned that prayer is hard work." Prayer is hard work. In Daniel's life, we see the hard work of prayer was first determined that he was going to make time for it consistently every day. And I'll be practical tonight. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a time set aside every day in your life when you're going to pray? I'm not talking about for the meals. Sometimes we rarely do that. But is there a time that you set aside where, "Lord, I'm going to spend consistent time"? Daniel didn't spend time with the Lord. He spent times with the Lord three times a day. It kept him right in a wrong way world. He was persistent in his approach. There was a time that was set aside. There's a second thing I see in verse number 10. I told you I wouldn't linger long. The second thing we see, not only was there persistence in his prayer, it was three times a day, but we see that there was a place of his prayer. Did you notice what it said? "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went" where? "Home. And in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Daniel had not only a time set aside, but he had a place set aside. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there is a commandment anywhere in the Bible that says you have to have a certain place. Listen, we all pray in all kinds of places. We pray in our car. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." We need to always be in a state of prayer, in a mindset of prayer. I believe that. But I also believe if you don't set aside time and you don't set aside a place, you probably will not do it. I found it to be true with music students all my life. If they don't have a time and a place set aside to practice, they don't do it. Daniel set aside his time, and then he went to his place. I believe that your prayer life, and I'm preaching to myself, my prayer life functions best when I have a place where I go to meet with the Lord. The place can be varied. It can be in the woods. It can be in your house. It can be in your study. It can be in your office. It can be where. But Daniel had a place that was set aside, and when the going got tough, Daniel retreated to his place of prayer. I've been interested to talk to Sandy Payton when she's been here, and Sandy will be back in August. Sandy was very close with Dr. Charles Stanley, and we've all been touched through the ministry of In Touch. I don't know anybody on earth that hasn't watched In Touch at some point in your life. And Sandy was telling us a few months ago that right after Dr. Stanley died, she went to visit In Touch, and Philip Bowen, who's the president of In Touch Ministries, said, "Would you like to see Dr. Stanley's prayer room?" And there at In Touch, Dr. Stanley had a room where he often went and retreated with the Lord. And nobody ever went there until after Dr. Stanley passed away. He had a place. Why do you think that ministry was used so much to the Lord and continues to be used to the Lord? Because he dedicated time and he dedicated a place. If we're being practical tonight, I want to ask you a question. Do you have time set aside to meet with God, and do you have a place set aside where you meet with him? Daniel did. And when the going got rough, I believe these are the things that worked together to make Daniel the man that he was. And it was at the end that we see God do a great work through him. We see the persistence in his prayer, and then we see the place in his prayer. And we mentioned it this morning. But then in verse 10, we also see the posture in his prayer. Verse number 10, it tells us in the middle of the verse that he knelt down on his knees. Now, just like there's no commandment in the Bible that says we have to pray in the same place or at the same time, there's also no commandment that says we have to pray in the same posture. You realize the Bible talks about a lot of different postures for prayer. We read about bowing. In Exodus chapter number 34, verse number 8, we read that Moses made haste to bow down toward the Lord and worship. The psalmist said in Psalm 5:7, "I will bow down in reverence for you." We read about bowing. Not only do we read about bowing, we read about lying, as the Bible says, prostrate before the Lord. When Ezra, my Bible fellowship class, we just finished studying the book of Ezra. But when Ezra the priest gave the all-morning public reading of the law in the rain, in Nehemiah chapter number 8, we read that after Ezra finished that, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with what? Their faces to the ground. In Matthew 26, verse number 39, we read about when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever noticed that it said Jesus fell on his face and prayed? There's that posture. There's the posture of bowing. There's the posture of lying prostrate, lying on the floor, lying on the ground. There's also the posture of lifted hands. Sometimes we get a little nervous about that in Baptist churches. I wish we'd quit. But lifted hands is scriptural. It's lifting of hands during praise, but also lifting of hands during prayer. In Psalm 141, verse number 2, the psalmist said, "The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering I'll give to you." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, Paul said, "I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." There's not only lifted hands, but there's also lifted eyes. While we often think of closing our eyes when we pray, and that's a good way of limiting distractions, and I believe that it's something that our children need to learn to do, they need to learn to close their eyes and limit the distractions. Don't pay attention to what anybody else is doing. But a common biblical expression of prayer was lifting eyes toward heaven. Do you realize in John chapter 11, verse number 41, that when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, before he did that, in his prayer, it says that he lifted his eyes toward heaven. The Bible has a lot to say about different postures, but one of the most, one of the most common things that we read, if you want to put it that way, in Scripture, and one of the things that we read about and think about the most when it comes to praying, is the posture of kneeling. Daniel here knelt down on his knees. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, verse number 13, that Solomon, when he gave his prayer at the dedication of the temple, knelt down in front of the entire congregation of Israel. And we read here about Daniel, that he knelt down. And I began to study what it means to kneel. Scripturally speaking, kneeling before God teaches us some things. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Keep your finger here. We'll be back in just a minute. But Philippians chapter number 2 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it teaches us something about the posture of kneeling. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9 says this, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," what does it say? "Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The first thing that kneeling acknowledges is the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we kneel here, it is acknowledging our acceptance of his lordship in our life, because one day those who refuse to kneel here are going to be forced to kneel. They won't kneel because they choose to. They'll kneel because they have to. When we kneel in prayer, it is an acknowledgement that I recognize you as Lord. He is Lord. He's over all. Not only does it indicate the lordship of Christ, but I believe it also indicates an earnest appeal to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter number 8, verses 22 through 23, we read about a prayer of Solomon. Solomon began his prayer in 1 Kings with his hands spread toward heaven. And when it's over, we see Solomon on his knees, kneeling before God, begging for the mercy and the help of Almighty God. A third thing. Kneeling before God also demonstrates personal humility. Psalm 95, verse number 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Dad was telling you this morning about Don Jackson kneeling down. He said when the day he got saved, first time he ever kneeled for anybody. When we kneel before God, what we're acknowledging here is his lordship. It's acknowledging our earnestness, and it's acknowledging our humility. You don't have to kneel, and I don't have to kneel to pray, but I certainly don't believe that it's a bad thing sometimes for us to kneel. Amen. I think sometimes we do ourselves a great disservice because we can't get low enough in our own heart to get down before the Lord. I think it does the heart good, it does the mind good, it does the spirit good to just recognize it and outwardly show, "Lord, I'm acknowledging who you are." Daniel kneeled 3 times a day. We see the persistence in his prayer. We see the place in his prayer. We see the posture. I'd ask you this. I ask you if you had a time when you prayed. I ask you if you had a place where you prayed. When's the last time you kneeled before the Lord in prayer? There's not a thing wrong with praying in your car. I do it all the time. There's not a thing wrong with praying in your recliner. I do it all the time. But I believe we sometimes need to kneel down and get on our knees before God. And I believe we need to do the other postures. I believe sometimes we need to lay down on our face before God. We see all of these things in the life of Daniel. We see a fourth thing. I'm moving quick. We see not only the persistence, we see the place, we see the posture, we see the point of his prayer. What is the point of his prayer? Well, we see it again in verse number 10. Verse 10 is where it's at. It says, "He prayed 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." This really just jumped off the page at me. And that's the point of Daniel's prayer. Unlike most of us, the content or the point or the focus of Daniel's prayer was not affected by the current situation that he was in. Did you see that? We read that he prayed and gave thanks, and here it is again, "as was his custom since the early days." Daniel's circumstance didn't dictate the content of his prayer life. You say, what are you getting at? When do we pray most of the time? When we have a problem. Right? We pray when we have a problem. Daniel didn't go pray any different because he had a problem. Now, it doesn't say that he didn't pray about his problem, but it says that he prayed and gave thanks just like he had done the time before that and the time before that and the time before that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that we're to pray without ceasing, and then verse 18 says, in everything, giving thanks. Daniel didn't let circumstance dictate what he was going to pray, when he was going to pray, or how he was going to pray, because he had already determined and committed that he was just going to pray. I mentioned this, and I've told y'all, I know I've told you this before. You know, there are things in ministry that get frustrating. I know you're shocked that there are frustrating days. I'm going to tell you one of the most frustrating things in the life of a pastor. The phone rings at the church. I answer the phone. Stacy answers the phone. Dad answers the phone. Mom answers the phone. Somebody answers the phone. And they want to be put on the prayer list. That's not the frustrating thing. Not one bit. You know what the frustrating thing is? It's the people who call and want to be put on the prayer list who have never one time showed up when we've had a prayer meeting for anything. And it happens time after time after time after time.
Yes, it does.
I guess I'll have to go sit next to Stacy, and me and Mom and Dad will say, amen, Brother Stephen. I'm being transparent with you. I'm being as transparent as I can be. I don't mind praying for those things. I got a book at home, and I've started a second book, People That Need Prayer. And I don't mind a bit praying, but it is a frustrating human experience when somebody who never darkens the door of the church in a prayer meeting session who says, I want to be put on the prayer list. And I make the copies of the prayer list on Wednesdays, and I know how many we got, and I know they never take one when they do come. Could get in the flesh, but I'm not. Daniel was not one of those Christians. He didn't ask to be put on the prayer list and then fly the coop. Daniel was already on his knees praying before God, and the content of his prayer didn't change. The point of his prayer was not, oh God, help me out of this mess. The point of his prayer was, in everything I'm going to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. And it doesn't say that he didn't pray about the problem, but Daniel just went to the Lord as he had gone to the Lord many times before. The point of his prayer was that he was going to pray. Are you going to pray regardless of the circumstance that you're in? Am I going to pray regardless of the circumstance? Or am I going to pray so much more when it's a bad thing and pray a whole lot less when things are good? That's where Daniel was. We see here the persistence of his prayer. We see the place of his prayer. We see the posture of his prayer, but we see the point of his prayer. And then number five, I'm getting to the end. We see the peace that came from his prayer. Skip down to verse number 18. It says, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him, and the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they did not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Who was it that was losing sleep during the mess that Daniel was in? We don't read that it was Daniel. It was the one who threw him in the lion's den. We don't read anywhere at any time that Daniel is wringing his hands going, oh my, what are we going to do? Daniel's not losing his mind. He's not flying off the handle. He's not going crazy. He's not walking back and forth across the floor. We don't read that Daniel is trying to jump up and hang on to something in the lion's den so that they can't bite him. We don't see any of that. We read that Daniel just goes to the lion's den and he just trusts God. And Daniel finds that peace comes from prayer. We were in Philippians just a minute ago. I should have had you keep your finger there. You know the scripture well. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6. What does he say? Paul said, be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer comes first, then what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble, and whatever things are just and pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good reported, if there be any virtue, any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is not, I told you, I had three messages I could have preached tonight. I'm going to tell you this. don't miss the correlation between verses 6, 7, and 8 of Philippians 4. He talks about having a life that is filled with prayer and it is void of anxiety, and it comes from people who keep their hearts and their minds stayed on the right kind of things and don't allow the wrong kind of things in. We live in a world that is just filled with anxiety. We're in an anxiety-driven society. And a lot of that is there are a lot of things you can't help, but I'm here to tell you there are a lot of things that can be helped. In Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8, a consistent prayer life, a life of thanksgiving, and getting a bunch of junk out of our minds that comes from things like TV and social media and the internet and all of those things, they contribute to that type of anxiety. Here, Daniel just prays, and even facing hungry lions, Daniel is not filled with anxiety. It's the king. Daniel found that peace comes from prayer. If you are living a life that is void of peace, Super Bowl Sunday is a bad time to use the word bet. I don't bet. I would argue that if you're living a life that's devoid of peace, you're living a life that's devoid of prayer. You never convinced me you were spending quality time alone with God consistently every day in a place of prayer and you don't have peace. I don't believe it. Daniel here found that peace comes from prayer. The last thing, in verse 23, you probably already know what it is, but we see in verse 23 the power in Daniel's prayer. It's simple. Normally you see, what is it, 7 P's in a poem? I just gave you 6 and no poem. But in chapter 6, verse number 23, it says, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury was found on him." Why? Because he believed in his God. The final thing I note about Daniel's prayer here is that there was power in it. The key is in verse 23. Daniel had power in his prayer because he had faith in his God. Hebrews 11, verse number 33, elaborates further on this in the Faith Hall of Fame. In the faith chapter of the Bible, we read here that it was faith that was able to stop the mouths of lions. Stop and think about that for just a minute. Do you believe God can shut the mouth of a lion through prayer? Do you believe God can shut the mouth of a lion through your prayer? Do I believe God would shut the mouth of a lion through my prayer? I read a story about George Mueller. If you've never read George Mueller's biography, you need to read it. Read more than one. There are multiple. Read them all. I think I've read 3 or maybe 4. George Mueller was a prayer warrior who financially supported missionary operations, especially orphanages, in 26 different countries. His main one was in Great Britain. Near the end of his life, George Mueller admitted to reading the Bible through 200 times. 100 of those times, he said that he read it on his knees. It's told that if you went to his house in England, there were indentations in the wood floor beside his bed where he prayed on his knees. And he found the truth of Scripture, and he believed it. His own testimony in his own journals include the specific answers of 50,000 prayers. He kept meticulous notes. 5,000 of those prayers were answered on the day of asking. He wrote this in his journal, and it was later confirmed by interviews with the ship captain. He set off with his wife for the United States in August of 1877 aboard the ship Sardinian. Off Newfoundland, Canada, the weather turned cold and fog slowed the ship down. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened which was to change the captain's life forever. George Mueller came to visit him on the bridge of the ship. He said this, "Captain, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." "It is impossible," the captain said. "Very well," said George Mueller. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 52 years, so let's go down to the chart room and we'll pray." The captain, by his own admission, wondered what type of lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" And Mueller's reply, "No, My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God. Mueller then knelt down and prayed, and when he finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "Don't pray. First, you do not believe that he will. And second, I believe that he has. So there's no need for you to even pray about it." The captain looked at George Mueller in amazement. "Captain," he continued, "I've known my Lord for 52 years, and there's never been a single day that I failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, and open the door. You'll find the fog is gone." The captain walked across the floor, opened the door, and the fog had lifted. The captain himself later told the story of this incident and was subsequently described by a well-known evangelist as one of the most devoted men that I ever knew. George Mueller said this, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, I pray when I lie down, when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Thousands and ten thousands of times I've had my prayers answered. When once I'm persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I can go on praying for it until the answer comes. It's not enough to begin to pray, nor is it to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. But we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we also have to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and in not expecting the blessing." In his time in the 1800s, Mueller's prayer brought into the orphan houses $2.5 million without ever asking for a dime. He only asked the Lord. That's not some kind of name it and claim it false hope. It's the power of prayer. Hebrews 11 tells us prayer shuts the mouths of lions. Why can prayer not lift dense fog? Why can prayer not turn the heart of a wayward child back to the Lord? Why can prayer not build a building that needs to be built? Because we don't pray enough. Do you have a persistent approach? You have a time set aside every day when you pray? You have a place? When's the last time you just kneeled down before the Lord and prayed? And when you do you really believe God's going to do anything? The power to live right in a wrong way world in Daniel's life was not about all those other things that he did. It was because Daniel committed himself to prayer.